Here's a question as we kind of go into part four of David, Shepherd, King. What is your most embarrassing moment? Okay, think about your life. Now, I know some of you probably have a good one, all right? So I would love it, love it, love it. I don't want to hear about it now. All right, use the Cornerstone Connect number. Share your most embarrassing moment. I want to laugh along with you, okay? Also, use this number if you have a prayer need, if you have a question about the message, or even a question about the church. We'll get back with you, okay? Give us a day or so. This is not immediate gratification, all right? But we will get back with you. So if you have a question, if you got a funny story, your most embarrassing moment, I'm sure I've had some. I can't even remember. Problem is, I probably had so many, one of them doesn't stand out. So, and most of them started with a friend or two of mine going, I bet you can't do this. I mean, you want to bet? Watch me. I actually have a scar in my leg from a former pastor in Sioux Falls who challenged me to climb up part of the church that shouldn't have been climbable, but it was. So anyway, grab your Bibles. We're going to be in 1 Samuel. Let me review kind of where we've been with some of our special services. We've been kind of skipped a few weeks, come back to it. But this is our summer series. We're looking at the life of David, who's the second king of Israel. Okay, and so today is part four, and where we left off last week, we looked at this time between David being chosen to be the next king of Israel, basically as a child, as a young teenager, and it took him nearly 15 years to get to that point. We looked at this in-between time in his life, right? Remember, he became public enemy number one. He was on the run, okay? He's hiding in caves. passed up a couple times, killing Saul, who was his enemy at that point. Saul was the king. And Saul was insecure. He was afraid of David. David gained popularity with not only defeating Goliath, but then future military conquest. And so here was David, this shepherd boy, chosen to be the next king. He's in this in-between time. And we talked about how David displayed character that Saul was lacking, which contributed to Saul losing the throne. And so we're going to jump into 2 Samuel because Saul, after Saul's death, David was anointed king by the tribe of Judah. Okay, this is in 2 Samuel chapter 2. And over the next few years, the kingdom was divided, and there was war between David's men and those that were left over that were loyal to Saul, okay, the previous king. And so for about 2 years, there was conflict. David was king over Judah, but not all of Israel. But eventually, in 2 Samuel chapter 5, David becomes the unified king over Israel, okay, over all the tribes of Israel. And he established Jerusalem as the capital and as the religious center of the nation. And David was about 30 years old when this happened. So we're going to look at two things this morning real quickly, a couple longer passages of Scripture. But as we kind of talking about the service and we have some extra time of worship, we really want to look at David's heart for worship. We want to look at David's heart for the Lord. And so there's a couple things that we just want to look at this morning and point out. And so David had just become king of unified Israel. And the first thing that David set out to do, this is very important, was to bring back the Ark, okay? How many are familiar with the Ark of the Covenant, of what that was, right? It wasn't the boat, that was bigger, okay? That was Noah. But the Ark of the Covenant was built out of wood, overlaid in gold, very detailed, by Moses. When the law was given, you had the copies of the law in there, and it represented the presence of the Lord for ancient Israel as they were moving from Egypt to the promised land and all their time in the 40 years, okay? The ark resided in the tabernacle, all right? And so that represented the presence of the Lord. And often there would be a cloud hovering over it by day or fire by night over the tabernacle, okay? It was a visible representation of the presence of the Lord for the Israelites. So it was very important. And so David wanted to bring the ark back because what had happened in 1 Samuel 3, it was captured by the Philistines. This is really a really cool story if you want to write it down, 1 Samuel chapter 3. Okay, and one of the battles with Saul, the Israelites were defeated, and they stole the Ark of the Covenant. Right? If you guys seen Raiders of the Lost Ark? Okay, that was the Ark they were trying to portray. Okay, bad things happened at the end to bad people. Okay, there's some truth to that. That is not a true story. I'm sorry if I just rocked your world with that information. Okay, but go look at 1 Samuel chapter 3. There's a great story. The Philistines had captured the Ark. This is awesome, and I love this. This is the power of God on display. They put it in the temple with the Philistines' god Dagon. And remember, we've talked about it before here, in the ancient Near East, this wasn't just nation against nation. This was the nation's gods against the other nation's god. For them, they were always religious wars. Okay? And so there was a point there that they're trying to make. They were representing not just their country, not just their nation, but they were representing their gods. And so the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant, which was the physical representation of the presence and the power of God. The problem was they had this huge idol. I don't know if it's stone or wood, but it was a solid idol, okay? Dagon. What happened, they would come back every morning and they would find him bowing before the ark. Right? 1 Samuel chapter 3. So that is an amazing story. It's real trippy, right? They come in, okay, that thing shouldn't be bowing, right? Who's making this happen? And after they kept the ark for a while, there's plagues that was inflicted upon the people. They got tumors and sores. And so they were being judged for capturing the Ark of the Covenant from the Israelites. God's power was on display even when the ark was in enemy territory, okay? So it's a great little story, I love that. I just can picture them walking in every morning. Dagon was on his face, right? Because God doesn't play second fiddle to anybody. But sadly, people in this world, even though there's evidence for God before them, they still reject it, just like the Philistines. They didn't change their tune. They just got rid of the ark, all right? But when the ark was captured, what I want you to see is the reaction of the nation. This shows how significant it is, okay? It was captured in 1 Samuel chapter 3. Sorry, the story with Dagon is chapter 5. But Eli was Israel's judge at that time and priest. When he heard that it was captured, he fell over dead. And this is what his daughter-in-law remarked in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 22. It says, "The glory of the Lord has departed from Israel," she said, "because the ark of God has been captured." And so this shows its significance to Israel as a nation. And David's heart recognizes significance, okay? He recognized it, and he wanted to bring it back to Jerusalem. Now, the Philistines, after a few months, gave the ark back because they're just like, we don't want anything to do with this ark because it was causing them nothing but problems. But it wasn't brought back to the center of the nation. It wasn't brought back to Jerusalem. And so David, recognizing the importance of the ark, he set out to bring the presence of the Lord back to Jerusalem. Once he unified the kingdom and set Jerusalem up as the center of this nation, his heart was like, we've got to have God back at the center, the presence of the Lord at the center of a nation. So look at this. 2 Samuel chapter 6, starting at verse 2. You can read several verses here. He says, "He and all his men went to Baalah in Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who was enthroned between the cherubim on the ark. And they set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it to the house of Abinadab." Everybody say Abinadab. Abinadab. That's just fun, isn't it? Thank you. I just make sure you guys join me in that. "Which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the ark of God on it. And Ahio was walking in front of it. David and all of Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord with castanets, harps, lyres, timbrels, sistrums, and cymbals." Okay, so they got all the musicians together. This was a joyous celebration. They're taking the ark back to Jerusalem. It says, "When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark of God because the oxen stumbled. So the Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down, and he died there beside the ark of God." Now, if you're not familiar with what was established concerning the ark, this seems to be like a very a very weird story, a very overreaction by the Lord. Like, okay, God, they're doing a good thing. They're bringing the ark back, right? The ox stumble, and they try to secure the ark, thinking maybe it would tip over. But when the ark was given to Moses, there were very specific instructions on how to handle it. Okay? You can look that up in Numbers chapter 1, verses 47 to 52. The Levites, the tribe of Levi, were to be the priests. They were to be the only ones to handle it. They were given specific instructions on how to handle it, and no one was to touch it. And for Israel, this represented how sacred the presence of God was. This represents how powerful the presence of God is, and it wasn't to be taken lightly. It is said here that Uzzah died because of his irreverent act. All right? And so, church, let's not take for granted our opportunity we have every week to experience the presence of God together. Okay? Yes, there's a difference between how the Lord interacts with us now versus the Old Testament, all right? I'm not saying that if you don't lift two hands on the second chorus of the third song, God's going to strike you dead, okay? That's not what I'm saying. You guys understand that? Some of you look nervous, right? Understand that, okay? God does deal with this differently now than then, but we can learn a lesson from that, that God's presence is sacred, it is holy, it's something that we should desire to be near, and we shouldn't take it lightly, okay? And so David left the ark right where it was, okay? He was upset about this. You can read about it. He left the ark at the home of somebody called Obed-Edom. Everybody say Obed-Edom. That's your next son's name if you want it, okay? For 3 months, the ark stayed at Obed-Edom's home, all right? And because he was a faithful follower of God, his household was blessed because of the presence of the Lord. And 3 months later, David sets out. He's like, man, I got to go get the ark. All right, he wasn't upset with Obed. But again, he recognized the significance of the ark, and he needed to bring the ark back to Jerusalem. Okay, so David then returned with Levites, all right, and he transported the ark the proper way to Jerusalem. Okay. He treated it with the respect that I don't think it was intentional the first time. I think it was like, hey, it's over there. It's ours. We need to go get it. It's important. But David recognized the significance this time, and he brings it back. Okay? And I find it interesting that after the ark was captured by the Philistines, that Saul left it alone. He left it there. Okay? Even after it was kind of returned into the home territory, he left it where it was. He never returned it to its proper place of significance. He never went back to get it. David didn't have special information that Saul didn't have about how to transport the ark or handle it. Saul had that too. But Saul left it where it was, and I think that kind of paints this picture of what was most important to Saul, and I don't think it was the presence of the Lord. I don't think it was making the ark, the presence of God, central to his kingdom. And so David brings the ark back. He puts it back in the center of Israel, and God's presence was now back at the center of this nation. And so the next thing David did, I think, was important, okay? It'd be easy to miss. David established a culture of worship for his nation, right? Well, that sounds weird, okay? He brought the ark back, gave it the significance that it deserved. And what do I mean by this culture of worship? I want you to look at the response of David and then also what he did afterwards. And what he established as king, okay? 2 Samuel chapter 6, okay, this is a long passage, so hang with me. It says, now King David was told, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark. So David went to bring the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Think about this. How far is 6 steps? Like, I don't know, there would be 2 or 3 sacrifices before he gets out of this room. Okay? So there was honor, there was honor given to the Lord, to the presence of the Lord, as they're bringing this, the ark back into Jerusalem. Okay? They were treading lightly this time. They were trying to make sure the Lord knew where their hearts were. Okay? He had recruited the Levites. Look at this, verse 14. It says, wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, while he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. Okay? So they are celebrating. This is a joyous occasion. All right? And as the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. This is one of David's wives, okay? He said, when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. So they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. And after he'd finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of Israelites. Both men and women and all the people went to their homes. How many just got hungry? I don't know what a cake of dates tastes like, but we see this scene. They are sacrificing all the way to Jerusalem till they put it in the tent. I mean, David is dancing around like a southerner, okay? All right, man, he's excited. I don't know what that looked like, okay? I really don't know. Listen, I want us to be excited about the Lord. Some of you, I don't want to see dance, okay? But I don't know whether, but this was a joyous celebration. David was very excited. Then his wife looks at him, And she's just disgusted. Now, I don't know if it's because she's still upset that her dad's dead and no longer king. I don't know. It could have been, man, her heart just wasn't for the Lord. Most likely, I think she resented him being king and acting maybe like a commoner. Okay? Not caring what people thought about him, and it was just dancing before the Lord, excited because of the presence of the Lord. Verse 20, let's look at this. It says, when David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, how the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would. Right? Half naked in that culture is not the same as this culture. Okay? Just so you know, plenty of people in this room are half naked in that culture. I mean, they had like layers of clothing. Okay? I think they had coats for their coats. Right? So don't misunderstand that. Like he wasn't out in his Speedos and no shirt dancing, okay? But whatever David looked like, she's like, she was worried about the perception that others had of him as king. And David just cared about what the Lord thought. David just cared about celebrating before the Lord. Look at his response. David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler of the Lord's people, Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. So David is more concerned about properly responding to the Lord's presence than what others thought about him. His desire to honor the Lord, to celebrate the Lord, is more important than anything else. And church, as we strive to develop a culture of worship here, for many of you, most people, their biggest hurdle in worship is being concerned about what other people think. Okay? Huge hurdle for me. I remember every time I felt like I grew in worship or in the Lord, it was always like, well, what? Listen, I grew up, I love to be silly in front of people, but it had to be my idea, right? You asked me to do something, like a request. I didn't do requests. It needed to be my idea when I wanted to do it, okay? Like, well, you're up in front of people now. Listen, I wasn't comfortable in front of adults for a long time, okay? Thought they were mean, thought they were boring, okay? Some of that is still true. Just kidding. Obviously, we're talking about the online people. Right? But David didn't care what people thought because what the Lord thought was most important. And so listen, church, I want to challenge you, whether it's in worship, whether it's in any other area of your life, if you care more what other people think about you than the Lord, you are going to struggle in your walk with the Lord, and you will not do very much for Him. Right? So this is a challenge to make sure we are more concerned about what God thinks about us. All right? And Jesus was very clear about that. He has to be number one, right? Even above what parents think, even above what brothers and sisters think, okay? He's got to be number one. And so, and maybe you're saying, well, that's me, whether it has to do with worship or any other part of your life. Maybe it's just living for Jesus openly. You say, what do I do about that? Well, you got to work at it. Nobody wants to hear that, right? And I want to be clear about something. You could be the most outlandish worshiper, and I'm not saying that's what I'm after, okay? There's got to be a unity here in worship, all right? But that doesn't mean Jesus loves you more. So don't misunderstand what I'm saying. You may be the most repressed person in this room. I'm not saying Jesus loves you less. All I'm saying is when we come into agreement with biblical examples of worship, whether it's clapping or raising our hands or worshiping the Lord with our own words, we position ourselves to receive from the Lord and be used by Him where otherwise we wouldn't. Does that make sense? Yep. And that is different than believing that God loves me more or less based on how I act. Listen, God loved you when you were completely lost. He loved me when I was completely lost. So that doesn't change. Okay? He doesn't have scales of love for people because He's not human. He doesn't think that way. But when we cooperate with the presence of the Lord and when we push ourselves to go beyond where we're comfortable, we position ourselves to hear from the Lord better, to be used by the Lord better, and just to be more productive for His kingdom. Okay? I just want to make sure that you don't walk out here going, God doesn't love me because I'm not a two-hander. Okay? I didn't say that. You guys understand what I'm saying? It's not what I said. All right? And you know that I've never told you that you all have to do the same thing in worship. I've never said that. But I am challenging us to push ourselves beyond where we're comfortable now. Right? That's all I'm saying. And whatever that looks like for you, Jamie challenged us earlier to kneel at our seats. I don't know if anybody did, okay? I don't have a spreadsheet. Well, Nick raised one hand today. I'm really going to pray for him. That'd be hard on the cajon, you know, right? So I'm not keeping track. I'm not passing out grade cards, okay? But that's not my place. But I challenge you to push yourself in worship. David didn't care what other people thought more than what the Lord thought. And he was going to celebrate wholeheartedly regardless of who was watching and who was around. And Jesus said, if you're going to come after me and follow me, you got to take up your cross and you got to die every day. And I've got to be first, even above family. So we can't be concerned about what the world thinks about us, all right? We have to be mostly concerned with what the Lord thinks about us. And so David established a culture of worship in Jerusalem. He established musicians, okay? They not only accompanied the ark back to Jerusalem, he established musicians and people that could sing. He appointed the Levites to lead in worship at the tent where the ark was. And so David not only brought the ark back, he established a culture of worship in Israel because his heart was for the Lord, because he was grateful for what the Lord had done, okay? And so we very much want to establish a culture of worship, and there's been a huge shift, even in the last year, okay? I just want us to continue to push forward, and man, let's just go beyond where we're at today, all right? And so if you're a follower of Jesus, I got a couple questions for you before I read what David, actually a song he wrote when they put the ark in the tent there in Jerusalem, okay? If you're a follower of Jesus, listen, are you pursuing God's presence on a daily basis? There is something special when we come together on a Sunday, but that's not the only time we should be pursuing the Lord's presence, okay? If you're a follower of Jesus, that is available to you. Yes, he lives in you, but there's also a tangible sense of his presence that you can experience. Then are you grateful for what God has done? Okay? Worship starts with the heart of being grateful. All right? None of us deserve what Jesus did for us. That's our starting point. Okay? And that all makes us equal. He died for us to pay the penalty of our rebellion when none of us deserved it. So we all start from the same place. If we responded to the call of Jesus and we surrendered our life to him, listen, let's live out a heart of gratitude, regardless of what's happening in the world around us, regardless of what's happening in our lives, because that doesn't change the fundamental thing we have to show gratitude towards the Lord, okay? And I just challenge you to move one step closer. Say, what does that mean? I don't know what that means for you, okay? Maybe that means you take the next step in worship and you're a little more expressive, okay? What does that mean? I don't know. That's probably different for you than the person beside you, right? I'm just saying, don't be concerned about the person beside you, okay? Because if everybody was really pursuing the Lord, we wouldn't be paying attention to the person beside us, all right? I want to read, this is out of 1 Chronicles chapter 16. You can read chapters 15 and 16, which really tells the same story. We get some other details. But David wrote a psalm, a song of thanksgiving, after they brought the ark back in. Okay? And this was a song they were to sing. And I want to read it, several verses. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. We have a couple songs we're going to close with today before we take communion. Starting in verse 7 of 1 Chronicles chapter 16, it says, on that day David decreed for the first time that thanks be given to the Lord by Asaph and his relatives. He says, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, proclaim his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell about his wondrous works. Honor his holy name, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord in his strength, seek his face always. I think that was the heart of David. If you're familiar with the story of David, you know David made some mistakes. But what was different about him than Saul was he always sought the Lord. Okay, he always ran to the Lord, not away from him when he messed up. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face always. Remember the wondrous works he has done, his wonders and the judgments he has pronounced. Your offspring of Israel, his servant, Jacob's descendants, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments govern the whole earth. Remember his covenant forever, the promise he ordained for 1,000 generations, the covenant he made with Abraham. He swore to Isaac and confirmed to Jacob as a decree and to Israel and as a permanent covenant. I will give the land of Canaan to you as your inherited portion. And so David is recalling the history of Israel and the reasons of why they have to be grateful. And church, even though these may not specifically apply to us, it is a spiritual heritage, even though it's not our national heritage. Again, we always have the person of Jesus that can be the source of our thanksgiving. He says, when they were few in number, very few indeed, and resident aliens in Canaan, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another, he allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their behalf. Do not touch my anointed ones or harm my prophets. So let the whole earth sing to the Lord, proclaim his salvation from day to day, declare his glory among the nations, his wondrous works among the peoples. For the Lord is great and highly praised. He is feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. Ascribe to the Lord, families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory of his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Let the whole earth tremble before him. The world is firmly established. It cannot be shaken. Let the heavens be glad and the earth rejoice. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea and all that fills it resound. Let the fields and everything in them exult. Then the trees of the forest will shout for joy before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. And say, save us, God of our salvation. Gather us and rescue us from the nations, so that we may give thanks to your holy name and rejoice in your praise. Blessed be the God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Then all the people said, amen, and praise the Lord. So I'm going to ask you guys to stand this morning. We're going to close a couple songs and then with time of communion. But listen, I just encourage you. Listen, worship the Lord wholeheartedly. If you're a follower of Jesus, listen, I don't know what your next step is. That's not my job, okay? But let's just pursue the Lord. Maybe move beyond where you're normally comfortable, whatever that looks like. Listen, we want to be a church of freedom. If you feel like kneeling, man, if you feel like sitting in your chair, maybe you're open. Something inspires you. You open your Bible. You're spending time with the Lord. That's all fine too, okay? But let's just pursue him. Let's just seek him with our whole heart and not forget that, church, we always have something to be grateful for. Mm-hmm.